tonight. Psalms 46, 47, be still and know that I am God. That was the title. Kind of a subtitle would be, out of the refuse and into the refuge. And that's what the psalmist challenges us to do here tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these wonderful people that we call the family of God, the body of Christ, that we can gather together even midweek and worship you from our hearts, that we can hear from you in your word, that we can fellowship, that we can rejoice in the goodness that you shower upon us every moment of every day. And it's incredible, Lord, as we know what the rest of the story is, and we know what hangs over this world as far as those things which are to come that are going to be right on time as well. But yet we can still have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And we do thank you for that joy. Joy in who you are and what you've done for us, that we are forgiven, washed in the blood, filled with your Holy Spirit, that we're headed home towards the finish line. There we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. We don't know what that's like, Lord. From the first slap on the bottom, when we take our first breath, we feel pain, and it just seems to be that way until we leave this place. But thank you, Lord, for the future and the hope that you have given us who believe. So tonight, teach us, encourage us, fill us full of your word, that we would bear much fruit, Lord. And so tonight, you be the guest of honor. You be our teacher through your spirit, through your word, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two short psalms. How timely is this, if you've read ahead? I was looking at this week, going, man, this is like right out of the front page of the newspaper, you know. Today, look what we're dealing with. Look what the world has to deal with. People are anxious. They live in fear. Got it coming from all directions, from oil spills to economic meltdowns. Just caught 10 spies this week that have been here for 10 years. They watched them for 7 years. They let one guy out on bail and he left. Can you believe that? Wow. International terrorism like never before. Everywhere. Domestic terrorism. Nutty people with nukes. Earthquakes. Just had one yesterday, 6.5, Mexico City. Last Wednesday, they had one in Toronto, Canada. You can run, but you can't hide. They felt it all the way to New York City, Yankee Stadium. Volcanoes in Iceland. Anarchy, chaos, confusion surround us. Knowing that the coming attractions are within sight, aren't they? Coming attractions. You look at the previews of movies on television, it's almost as though they're preparing people's hearts for the things that are going to happen right before them. And I think that's part of the enemy's plan, to kind of numb them, remove the fear factor. You know, I'm still shocked by blood, to be honest with you. But yet people today are so desensitized from blood and gore because from this high up, they're going and paying $8, $10, $12 to watch this stuff on a movie screen. And it's desensitizing people to demonic things, to bloody things. It's pretty sad. The earth will be burned up in a fervent heat, Peter tells us. Yes, there will be global warming. The mountains will be cast into the sea. The waters will roar. The mountains will shake with its swelling. Almost sounds like the previews I see at the movies at the theaters. Sometimes I don't show up to the movies till the previews are over. You can go and watch a G movie, but they'll show you junky previews. It's like you're sitting there with your grandkids with your hands over their eyes and trying to cover your own. You know, isn't that bizarre? The things that we're bombarded with us or bombarded by. And multiply that by 1,000 times. These are the coming attractions, and we see that here in Psalm 46. That which is to come. What will people do? What are they going to do? What are you going to do? There's two groups of people in this fellowship. There's the believers and there's the unbelievers. Those that live in fear. Those that live with hope. Those that can be still and know that He is God and that He's in control of every situation. It is coming. Guaranteed. 100%. Everything that God gives us prophetically in this book will come to pass. Every cross T, every dotted I. It's coming. The seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments. Read Revelation 4 to 19 or show up at NCIC on Friday night. Romans going through the book of Revelation, I believe. But it's all going to come. The sun will become black. The moon like blood. Men will hide themselves in caves and mountains. One third of the trees will be burned up. One third of the sea creatures will die. We're working on that right now with the oil spill. One third of the waters will become bitter. Then the bottomless pit will be opened. That's going to top any movie that's ever hit the screen. Right out of the pit of hell, these things that look like locusts and will have tails of scorpions will be stinging people and they will be wanting to die and they won't be able to die. They'll have Dr. Kevorkian on speed dial and he won't be able to bail them out. It says that men will seek death and not find it. And it says in the book of Revelation, they still do not repent of their murders, of their sorceries. Interesting, that word sorcery in scriptures is pharmakia. It's illicit use of drugs. Cocaine, we're getting ready to legalize marijuana in America. That's going to take care of our debt in California, legalizing weed. As if driving in this state's not bad enough, people are going to be stoned. Sexual immorality. I can't even share some of the things I read in the paper that are sexually immoral going on in this nation. You can't even use them as sermon illustrations anymore. And this is what they consider the norm in America. Or, you know, in teaching children in third grade sex education, I sat in on a sex education class in Vermont one time a few years back. Third graders and Planned Parenthood was teaching them sex education. That's like inviting the devil right in to teach your kids. And again, I was embarrassed with what I heard. And these little third grade kids were just totally shocked. Scripture tells us that it's going to get worse. The sea will be turned to blood. The sun will scorch men. And guess what? They will still blaspheme the name of God, even as they are being scorched. Darkness will come. Men will gnaw their tongues. And even gnawing their tongues, Scripture tells us, they still blaspheme God. Earthquakes, which have not occurred since men were on earth. Every island, every mountain will disappear. You don't want to see the premiere, believe me. You don't want to be here. And we are closer than ever. We are closer than we have ever been in the history of mankind. Now for the good news. There is hope. There is hope for all that would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He is the only hope in this world today. There's only one hope. There's only one shelter. There's only one defense. There's only one high tower. And there is only one cleft of the rock. And that's who we see here in the first section of Psalm 46. God, the refuge of His people, conqueror of the nations. Verse 1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that like a sweet balm to your soul? Going, yes. After all we've heard thus far in our introduction, you know, it's like, man. But then you get to verse 1 and David tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, he knew it back then. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Selah means a pause for meditation. And even with all the psalmist has covered here, just in a couple of verses, we can go back to that verse over and over and over, verse 1, and say to ourselves personally that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Man, that's good news. People are living in fear. They're paranoid. And it's not just the extra shots that they get in their Starbucks coffee. You know, they know, they sense even in their own hearts that something is going to happen. The hammer is going to drop. You see, in verse 1, the name of God, if you click on the original Hebrew language, it means Elohim in Hebrew. God, Elohim in verse 1. That's God in three persons. El speaks of God singular. Eloi or Eli speaks of the second person, and Elohim speaks of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we see Elohim in verse 1. Elohim, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our refuge in our strength, a very present help in trouble. I can just quit right there and go home, man. I'm just, thank you, Lord. That's enough for me, isn't it? Is it enough for you? Where is your help and your hope and your strength in times of trouble? Elohim. And notice we have the personal possessive word our there. Oh, you are. God is our refuge and strength. Can you say that for yourself? You see, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't get in because mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or great grandma, great grandpa were Christians or they were missionaries or they were pastors or whatever. God has no grandkids. He has only sons and daughters. You need to have a personal relationship with Him one on one. You need to, in order to be delivered from all that we see here tonight, you need to be able to say that God is my refuge and my strength. And if you can't say that tonight, well, before the service is over, we'll give you that opportunity to invite Him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. That's God's desire. He desires to have a loving relationship with you and with me. That's what it means to have to be born again, to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. You see, religion can't give you that. Religion, you look at every religion on the planet, every man-made religion is trying to reach God somehow. But a relationship, the only relationship between Elohim and the people is when God reaches down from heaven to us. Everybody else is trying to earn their way to heaven. But God, through His great love for you and for me, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He reaches down with a nail-scarred hand and says, I want you to be my bride. I want you to say, I do. And when you say, I do, and you become a child of God, then you now are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And now you have a personal reservation for the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because when all of those things are going on that I just mentioned out of the book of Revelation, we are going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Because the trumpet's going to sound and there's going to be a shout of the archangel and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Any questions? Very simple. We are out of here. God has not appointed His children unto wrath, don't you know? Even with Abraham, when he was looking over at Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, Lord, if there were 50 people, would you destroy the city? Or 40, 30, 20, 10, all the way down. He had like this auction going with God. If there are 10, Lord, would you destroy the city? And God said, no. And guess what? There were less than 10. And God got them all out of Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment came on that city. But He had to pull them out. And you know what's really sad about that story when Lot had to be jerked out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Is that his son-in-laws stayed behind. And they thought when Lot said that judgment was coming that he was just kidding. He had such a lukewarm life that even his son-in-laws didn't believe him. And I would hope to God that that would never be my testimony. That with my own personal life, with my family and friends and loved ones, that they wouldn't think that this relationship I have with God is just some phony thing and a mockery to God. This is serious business here. And what a testimony. Even Lot's own wife looked back, turned into a pillar of salt And so as it says in here, verse 1, you need to have a personal, possessive relationship with Jesus Christ between Elohim and you as your refuge and strength. This is so important. That you are His and He is yours. Meaning that in the worst case scenario, even with the worst things that can happen on this earth or in your lifetime, we need not fear because God is my refuge and my strength. We don't have to live in fear. I fear for other people. That's where my fear is. Whenever the ground shakes, whenever something happens, whenever there's some tragedy, I feel for other people. I feel for those that are going to be left behind one day. He's taken us out of the refuse, and now He is our refuge. What is the refuse? The refuse is all that the world has to offer on its best day. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul referred to all that the world has to offer as refuse, as dung. Don't have to give you the original language on that one. People, look what they do. They spend their lives going after refuse. Well, I got to work 7 days a week because I got to make the payment on that refuse. But which one? The one you drive? The refuse you drive? RV, refuse vehicle. Or the refuse that you live in. 2- and 3-story refuse with a 3-car garage to put your RV, your refuse vehicle in. And that's the way it is today, isn't it? People out there borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. That's the world's philosophy out there. They're going after refuge. And you know what? They are neglecting the all-important thing, and that's the refuge. God is our refuge. Makase is the word in Hebrew. It means He is our hope. He is our shelter. He is our refuge. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. That's the refuge we have. He's our protector. I mean, He's omnipotent, all-powerful, so can anybody pluck you out of His hand? Absolutely nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. We're going to look at that in Romans chapter 8 here in a moment, further on in the message. But nothing. Do you know that tonight? If you're living in fear, you shouldn't be living in fear if you have a relationship with Christ, because nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, we should, if there's anybody in the world that should be smiling and have that hope, it should be the church. He's our hope, our shelter, our refuge, and our trust. But here's the key. In verse 1 here, there is no hope in a refuge unless you go into it. If there's a great big storm up on Mount Everest and you have nowhere to go and there's this one cave to get into, this one place of refuge, and you don't use it, it's absurd, isn't it? And there's a storm blowing. The winds are blowing in the world today. And we need to hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock. He is our refuge. Jesus in John 17, 2 prayed for us that He and the Father were one, that we also be in Him and He in us. That's His desire, that we be in Him and He in us. But yet there's too many people outside of the covering, outside of the refuge today, and they're getting beat up. Beloved believer, get into your God and get into His Word. Because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. Notice also the second part of verse 1. Where it says, I just lost my page there. It says, a very present help in trouble. Wow. He's not only a help, but notice the language there. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. He's our refuge. He's our strength. And He's, as it says right there in that verse, a very present help in time of trouble. Meaning that He gives us all the strength and might and power and boldness that we need for every moment, every crisis, every emergency, and every trouble, always and forever. How can you beat that? Man, that's God. And he is a very present help in time of trouble. That word trouble in Hebrew means in tight places. That's kind of a cool term. It's amazing how God expands his word in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, where our English language is very limited. And that's why the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew, because it's a broader meaning for us. And if you get yourself a concordance or go on eSword, you can find the meaning to these words. And he really expands them. And very present help in time of trouble means he's a very present help in tight places. We sometimes use the term in a jam or I'm backed into a corner. You maybe feel that tightness here tonight, that maybe you're backed into a corner. Maybe things are really tight. Maybe you're in a jam. Maybe you're between a rock and a hard place, if you would. It's a good place to be because the rock is there, Jesus Christ. Meaning, yes, you will have troubles as a believer, but notice where he is when we are in trouble. Even when we even may be saying, Lord, where are you? Scripture tells us right here that he is very present help in times of trouble. We believe that by faith. We don't always feel that way. You know, when we're in a jam, when we're in tight places, it doesn't always feel like God is there, does it? No. It's quite the opposite many times. But that's why we rely on what the word of the Lord says. And sometimes it's not till after the tight place or after the rock and the hard place that we look back and go, yeah, God was there in that tight place. Now I can see him. Hindsight's always 20/20. And so you may be thinking, Lord, where are you? But because you know tonight now, and you can highlight it, you can circle it and do all that stuff, and you can know for yourself, you can take it to the bank that God is our refuge and strength, and he is a very present help in trouble. Man, good news for you and for me. This wonderful book is so filled with promises, isn't it? I mean, just... man, we mark them and we highlight them and we put arrows to them. And, you know, I mark them. I can't always find the scripture verse, but I can tell you what color it is and pretty much what side of the page it's on. Because I've all through my Bible, I've got these cool little, you know, the cool ones are in blue because they're cool. Blue is cool. And all through my Bible, I have these cool verses that God has given me and he's given you. Search them out. Mark them in blue or whatever, yellow, whatever you want to do. That God is your refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. And that's what's going to get you through troubled times. We are in troubled times right now. We're in major trouble. And the world doesn't even see it. How present is very present? He is very present. Again, in the original Hebrew language, it means utterly, very much so. And when you're in a tight place, backed into the corner, unable to get out, he is very much so present. He's right there with you. That's how close our Lord is. It was to this very psalm, by the way, that Martin Luther penned the old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He wrote a hymn from this song. A mighty fortress is our God. Verse 2, therefore, whenever we see therefore, we ask, what is it therefore, right? And it points back to what the writer has already said in verse 1. Therefore, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. Even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Isn't that good news? We live in a place where the earth moves a lot. And it gets your heart pumping, doesn't it, sometimes? Our bedroom is like on the second story. We've got this little condo, and the bedroom just happens to be upstairs. And man, it just moves. More so than if we were down below. And I think of this every time the earth begins to shake. I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not going to fear. Even though the earth be, here it says removed, but even moving will get your adrenaline pumping. And it's good to know that we can trust him because a mighty fortress is our God. And so he says, therefore, this thing keeps turning. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That just seems incredible, doesn't it? Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. Don't you love that? A pause for meditation. And he's not meditating on the earth shaking and the mountains going into the sea and all that stuff. He's meditating back on verse 1, that the Lord is the refuge in his strength. It's almost like, Selah. That's one of my favorite words in the Hebrew language. Selah. Just a pause for meditation. A pause to meditate upon the goodness of God. And look at all we can meditate so far, even in the first three verses. God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's our refuge. Selah. He's our strength. Selah. A very present help in trouble. Selah. We won't fear. Selah. Man, that's some good news. And so therefore, since God is our refuge, God is our strength, God is very present. The writer, who I think is David, says, hey, I don't have to fear. Don't have to fear. Being that God is on our side, why do we have to fear? I mean, God is everything. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Omniscient means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He can never learn anything new. God can never be taken by surprise. He knows the beginning and the end. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. There's nothing more powerful than him. Omnipresent means he's everywhere all the time. So why do we fear? God is on your side. I think that in my own personal life, at times maybe I doubt and fear is when I'm doing something I'm maybe not supposed to be doing. Maybe had a little spat with Tina or something. Gossiped about somebody. Drove in the flesh because I was late for church, whatever it may be. It's often in those times maybe that little fear will enter in. Because I know that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God's on our side, man. So why do we fear? Doesn't it seem foolish and irrational to worry and to fret and to dread and be afraid or to be frightful? I heard the other day that America takes a boxcar load of sedatives to go to sleep at night. A boxcar load every night. Man. Why? Because people live in fear. They live in fear. Minds are racing. What can we say to these things? Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody, no thing, no way. Jose, put your ribbon there or your bulletin, whatever you have, and turn right, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Just want to share a couple of things. I know you've read it before. You've probably got this one all marked up with blue stuff because it's cool. Romans chapter 8. Man, I don't know where to start. We could do the whole chapter, but we're not going to do that. Let's just start at 28. Romans 8, 28. Everybody knows that one, right? And we know that all things work together for good, right? Does it stop there? No. And I've mentioned before the term that people use so frequently today. It's all good. Paul says it's all good, right? But you got to read the rest of the verse. All things work together for good to those who love God. It's not working together for good to those who don't love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew. Again, God can't learn anything new. He knew you before the foundation of the world. Before he created you in your mother's womb. And I know we try to figure that out with these puny minds that we have and our brains that we only use up to 10% of. But we can't figure that out, but God knows. He foreknew you. That really blows me away that he still chose me. Even after he knew me, he knew we'd have gotten the package. And you too. He foreknew and he still chose us, didn't he? That's incredible. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are going to finish packages. We are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Perfect. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. I love that word justified. You can break it down into syllables. I love to use it as just if I'd never sinned. Justified means that Christ has justified us. He has robed us in his righteousness. And now when the Father looks at us, when Christ looks at us as if we're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. These he also glorified. Isn't that great? Salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. That's God's perfect will for you and me. There we go. What then shall we say to these things? Just as I mentioned a moment ago. If God is for us, who can be against us? Question. Is God for you? Then what can be against you? Why do you worry? Why do you flip out and flounder and worry and live in fear? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I would say that all the bases are covered, wouldn't you? Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, even at this very moment, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you and me in prayer right now. And Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Wow. And we make intercession for one another. And so there's a whole lot going on, isn't there, in the prayer realm. Here we go. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you can put a no after each one of these things. Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Actually, for the world, they separate. These things separate them. But for us, these things actually bring us closer to God, don't they? All of these things do. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, how much is all? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The term is superabundo in Greek. It's one thing to be a conqueror, but how about being more than a conqueror? Superabundo is the term. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And again, there he assures us and comforts us with the love of God, the love of Christ. For I am persuaded, Paul says, and I'll tell you what, Paul went through a lot, didn't he? Shipwrecks, beatings with rods, I mean, numerous times, scourgings, prison time, rat-infested dungeons, the whole thing. But look at him, he's still persuaded. Why are we not as persuaded as Paul was? You know? Anybody lived in a dungeon lately? You know? Anybody here been shipwrecked? Nobody. Beaten with rods. Stoned. Now I'm talking about with rocks. Yeah. If you're stoned, you need to repent. Anybody here been, you know, scourged? No. But look at Paul. He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's that word our again, right? Our Lord. So why do we fear? We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear any of the things we saw in the introduction. God is in control. Back to Psalm 46. God's on our side. Why do we fear? Fret, dread, be afraid, frightful. And so even as Paul said, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. We can rest in God's protection. Why? Because even with all the cataclysmic things that Scripture talks about, We are in the hand of the one to whom even the waves and the winds obey. He's in control of the whole universe, from the whole solar system, which we can't even number. We haven't even scratched the surface of all of the galaxies out there. Even down to the other minute solar system called the atoms. God's in control of everything, every single thing. So why do we flip out? Verse 4, notice. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Well, it's almost like we get this cool drink of water now after the tribulation we've seen, after we paused for the Selah there. And now there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. And again, we see that where God is, there's protection, there's peace. How about the river whose stream shall make glad the city of God? You ever go out just in the middle of nowhere and lay by a stream or a brook with no distractions from the city or noises or anything? You ever done that? You can still do that in certain places in America today. But while we were in Vermont, the Lord provided a place for us to live where we had a great big yard. And there was a brook. We lived on Grassy Brook Road. And there was a beautiful brook that ran by our bedroom window. And we would leave the windows open in the summertime and listen to that thing. Just this beautiful brook would just make the most beautiful music. And it was just a wonderful time in our life. Grassy Brook Road. And the brook or a stream, that it would just work its way through our yard. And here we see this river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And this is going to be like a river that we've never seen before. We now go from the roaring, troubled waters to a river of divine grace and mercy flowing from the city of God. And that's what it's talking about there, that living water that flows. It reminds me of Revelation 22:1, where John says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." You can almost picture what John saw. A river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Wow. It's his city. It's God's city. It speaks of Jerusalem, the city of God. And notice his hand is upon this city, as well as his hand being upon his church. He designed it. He has built it. He has purchased it in his blood. He is in the midst of it, and we shall not be moved. Speaks of the millennium period as well as the new Jerusalem that is to come. And the only way that we could be moved is if God moved, and nobody's going to move God. God's hand is on the city of God then. God's hand is on the city of Jerusalem today. Woe to that person that comes against the apple of his eye. Why? Because God shall not be moved. He promised that land to Israel. And I got news for that person that tries to push them off into the ocean, which they've tried to do for thousands of years. I heard a quote. It was something to the effect of that Israel has always been the pallbearer to their enemy. Israel has always been the pallbearer to their enemy. That's pretty heavy. And I got news for you. They're going to be the pallbearer for many, many more because they are the apple of God's eye. And God is on their side. God help those that would come against her. She's surrounded by her enemies. Notice in verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. There's that word refuge again. Look at God's power. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Whoa, pretty heavy. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. What a glorious day it will be to look back. When we look back and see the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over all the earth. And yes, that ultimate victory is coming one day. Every enemy will be defeated once and for all forever. War will cease when the Prince of Peace comes. It says here that bows will be broken. Arrows will be broken. I think I've shared before with you, when we went to Israel, our tour guide told us that the latest missile that Israel had developed was called the Arrow 2. So oftentimes we read these things in the Old Testament and they seem so primitive. Well, guess what they call their tanks? The chariot. That's the name of the Israeli tank. God's going to break the spears in two. The chariots will be burned. They won't need tanks anymore. They won't need these chariots, if you would. So God has it all in His control. Verse 10. Again, He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob or Yaakov is our refuge. Selah. And so here, again, a positive meditation. And in these last two verses, it's almost as if the psalmist again looks back to the first verse, just as a reminder, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present time in trouble. We will not fear. And we see at the end there, he tells us to be still and know that he's God. And so he says, be still, be calm. The term means to be fearless with no trembling. Why? Because he's God. And God is on our side. It's difficult to be still today, isn't it? How many people can just chill? And they're always saying, you know, hey, man, why don't you just chill, chill. And how many of you have chilled lately? I ended up in the ER because I didn't chill for a while. God told us we need a day of rest, every one of us. It may not be on Saturday. We don't live under the law, but I guarantee you, if you don't come apart to rest, you're going to just flat come apart. These bodies will wear out. You need a day of rest. It's so important to rest so that you can be restored and God can give you strength. How many of you really have taken the time to go Selah? Go somewhere and just turn off the television, cell phone, get rid of your laptop, the whole thing, so that we can meditate on the things, so that we can be still. It's so difficult to be still today. But he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And that term is interesting as well, as the Hebrew word is rapha. It means to take your hands off it. Relax, chill out. I'm God. It's difficult to take our hands off of things, isn't it? Give the Lord the reins and then 10 minutes later we take them back as if the Lord needs our help. We sing, I surrender all with one hand behind our back, you know. Or even both. Well, I'm just bowing down before the Lord. Yeah, singing, I surrender all. And you have both hands behind your back. Give it all to Him. When we lift our hands in worship, are we giving Him everything? It means surrender. That's what the term means. It means to surrender. When you lift up your holy hands to God, you're surrendering to Him. I have a pastor friend from a very conservative church that afraid to lift his hands up. I've been to conferences, man, when the Holy Spirit's so moving on people and it's like, he's doing all he can to keep them down. You know? I said, I'm not going to say his name. When you're in school and the teacher asked a question, you knew the answer, what'd you do? He says, I raised my hand. I said, I really know the answer. I raised both hands, you know? And it's true. Jesus is the answer. And all through the Psalms, we're going to see even in the Psalms how God's people lift their hands in worship to the Lord. We're lifting them to Him. We're not so people can see how spiritual we are. We lift our hands in surrender to Him. Because we do know the answer. Jesus is the answer. So we lift up holy hands. Relax. Be still. Take your hands off. God says, here's my part. I will be exalted above the heathen. I'll be exalted in all the earth. He says, this is what your part is. Get out of the refuse and get into the refuge. That's what he wants us to do, you and to me. Psalm 47 is a short one. It's kind of a continuation. It's a beautiful little psalm, though. It's the prophetic promise of what we see in Psalm 46:10. It's fulfilled in Psalm 47. It's this great celebration that is in the midst of God's people after their deliverance. And look at what the word of the Lord says. Oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Oh, if Steve Babka was here for that one, huh? For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us. He will subdue and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us. The excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. Now look at this. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. This is celebration. Jewish people really know how to celebrate. Five times they're commanded to shout and sing praises in nine short verses. You kind of get the hint of where God is going with his worship. Now, I'm not talking about having, you know, a circus every time we have worship like some of the places have been, swinging from the chandeliers and stuff. No. But there's nothing wrong with getting excited about Jesus Christ. There are times, there are various types of worship. I don't have time tonight to cover them all. But there are times of worship when it is solemn worship. When we are still before the Lord. When we pour out our hearts before the Lord. There are also those times of worship that are filled with praise and thanksgiving. There are those types of worship, even as we see here, shouting before the Lord with great joy and great celebrations. How about this? And my friend, of course, my conservative friend, really has a problem with people clapping their hands in the church to the beat of the music. You know what's going to be exciting about heaven? One day we're all going to clap on the same beat. I've often thought we should have a seminar, Clapping 101, because, man, sometimes you guys aren't even close. I'm going to move on that one. This psalm to this very day is read on Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. It's a time of celebration. And so here we have celebration, clapping and shouting and singing and the blowing of trumpets. I should have brought my shofar in. I forgot. Could have blown the shofar again tonight. But notice it's corporate worship, okay? Who does he tell to clap their hands here? Tough question for you tonight. All you peoples. Our philosophy of worship here at Calvary Chapel and most Calvary Chapels is that you're the choir. We don't come here to be entertained. If we're clapping, we're all clapping. If we're singing, we're all singing. If we're shouting, we're all shouting. If we're still in our hearts and in solemn worship, we're all doing it together. Worship is corporate. No one is to draw attention to themselves. Why? Because the minute you draw attention to yourself, you are taking attention off of God. That's why we have to be very, very careful in our worship, that worship be holy before the Lord, that it not be just an emotional experience, but it be a spiritual experience. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more exciting and no greater blessing than worship is spiritual. The Christian church has a lot to learn about worship. It's corporate. It's together. No one gets the attention. We're not going to take the attention off of God. The focus is on God. It's not on whoever is leading the worship or their voices, how awesome they sound. We're going to talk about that word awesome in a minute. Not only that, the clapping is for God. The clapping is not for the worship group. or the singer or the whatever instrument they play. The clapping is for the Lord. Clap to the Lord. And notice 7, verse 7, where he says, I can find it here. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. What that means is sing praises with intelligence. It means under control of the Holy Spirit. It means behavior. It means skill. And it means wise guidance. That's true worship. We need more singing praises with understanding. We're to meditate on the words. We put up the words so that you can meditate upon them and sing to the Lord. It's so important that we sing to Him and we sing with understanding. You see the word in verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. That is a word that is only used for God. But I run into people sometimes and they say, man, that was just an awesome hamburger I had. Man, did you see that car? That was awesome. But then you look at who is truly awesome and you think, a hamburger and a car or whatever, some earthly thing. The same word used for God, it just doesn't work that way. God is awesome. And so often people use these words so flippantly, not thinking about who these words truly are directed towards. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. It's interesting that word means awful. If you look at the original Hebrew, it means to reverence. The term reverend is used once in the Bible. Did you know that? It's not to be used for pastors. I don't use the term reverend. When somebody calls me reverend, I know they don't know me. Reverend means terrible. So you're thinking, that's a good name for you, Pastor Joe. I'll start calling you reverend because you're terrible. No. But it speaks of judgment. It speaks of holiness. It speaks of the term terrible means to revere and to respect God. It's used one time in Scripture, only for God. But yet I see these guys with more degrees than thermometers, and they got cards this long because it's got to be the most, now it's the most right reverend, and doctor, and this PhD, HIJK, LMNOP in theology. I think, wow, that's impressive. You must really be holy. If you're really holy, part of being holy is being humble. Why do you tag all these names onto your name when the greatest name in the church is Jesus Christ? It's a name above every other name. He is awesome and nobody else. Jesus. And so we've got to be very, very careful. Some very interesting points on worship here, though. Sing praises to God, verse 6. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. One more point, too. Jacob Aylin is one of my favorite teachers on the radio. I think he comes on at like 1:30 from Calvary Chapel, Whittier. And yesterday I heard him talking about the difference between King David and Saul. And King David was a worshiper. As a matter of fact, when Saul was tormented, David used to go and sing hymns and spiritual songs to Saul to soothe his very soul. And do you know that our souls can be soothed by worship and praise? And do you know that it grieves the Holy Spirit when people just ditch worship? Well, I don't like to worship, so I come in just before the message. What does God think about that? Or when somebody comes in the door in the middle of worship, you're not worshiping God. This is true worship here. God is holy. You wouldn't show up to work 15 minutes late or whatever. You know, oftentimes, man, I get a little bit irritated. And there are times we have to get up or whatever, move around. But the minute somebody continually gets up and down and up and down, comes in late, whatever, slams the door and walks by everybody to come in, you know what you've done? You've stolen worship from the congregation. And it's not fair to the people. And as I was going over this week, I'm thinking, man, who's getting the attention? I've seen people in churches just want attention. They want to get up and walk so people can look at them. Man, this is not a fashion show. Some people go to church to close their eyes. Some people go to church to eye the clothes. We come here to close our eyes. We come here to worship the Lord. And I would hope, my prayer in looking at Psalm 47 is that we would truly learn how to worship the Lord in this place, because He is holy and He is worthy. And we need to ponder the words, and we need to sing the words to Him from our heart and not with just our lips, and not think about anything else but worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I'll tell you what, God will change this place. You need to honor God. And you know what? If you can't make worship, you probably ought to stay outside till it's over. Yes, there's those times we're late. But I was part of a church, a couple of churches, that when you got up to go out, you didn't come back in. You sat in the foyer or whatever. I know it may seem kind of harsh, but you know what? We love God here. We love His Word, and we love to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think we need to refocus. And you know what? When we refocus on the worship of God, and it becomes worship instead of a sideshow, man, I'll tell you what, God will really work in this church. Things will really begin to happen when we worship Him and praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him with our heart, with our lips. Man, you'll see some changes, not only in this church, but you will see some changes even in your own life. We need to prepare our hearts to meet before our holy God. And one last point. I remember the first time I went to Israel, LL Airlines. We got up in the air. The minute the seatbelt light went off, these rabbis with the hats and the curls, the ringlets, got up and they went to the door of the airplane facing the east, and they would get up and they would have their prayer shawl on and they would have their prayer books and they would bow like this as they prayed. You go to Israel, you go to the Wailing Wall, you always see them bowing like this. And I asked one of them, goofy question, I said, why do you always bow when you pray? And they told me that it's always proper to bow when you come into the presence of a king. And oh, we Gentiles can sure learn from that, can't we? We need to bow when we come into the presence of the king. I'm not talking bobbing. I'm talking about we need to learn how to bow our hearts down before the Lord in worship, in His word, in praise, in all that we do. And again, when we begin to honor God and reverence God and bow when we come into the presence of the King, our King, things are going to change. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are our refuge, our strength, and that we don't have to fear, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of worship. We worship you. We praise you. We honor you in this place tonight. You are holy. You are God. You are Elohim. And we thank you, Father, for the blessing and the privilege of coming into your presence here tonight as we bow our hearts before you as our King. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, your Son, for his precious atoning blood that was shed for us, that we might be pure and holy before you. And that because of his shed blood, we don't have to stand as sinners in the hands of an angry God. And that, Lord, because of your shed blood, we won't have to go through the things that we've even read about here tonight. Thank you that you are our refuge, our rock. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love. If there be anybody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you would like to become a child of God before we close, I don't know where your hearts are tonight. We always like to give that opportunity to be saved. And if you would like to be saved, just please slip your hand up where you sit tonight. I just want to pray a simple prayer with you. Invite Jesus into your heart before we close. Anyone? Thank you, Father, for tonight, for your word, for your love, for the worship, all that we have. I thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters here tonight. What a blessing it is that we get to spend eternity in heaven with you one day. In the meantime, we have lots of work to do. There's a world out there that could be undergoing the tribulation period very soon. We need to sound the alarm. We need to ask for boldness to share our faith. We need to warn them. We need to love them. We need to point them to you, Lord, because the end is drawing near. So fill us, Lord, overflowing with your Spirit, your love. May we sense the urgency like never before. Change us, Lord. Maybe we become just kind of stagnant in our relationship with you in the area of worship and your word and prayer and all of those things, Lord. Just, Lord, breathe fresh new life into our hearts and into our lives. Fill us overflowing with your Spirit. Baptize us fresh tonight. I know that's your desire, Lord. That river that flows from heaven. Overflow in our hearts, Lord. And so we thank you for one another. We thank you for the marriages in this place. We thank you for our children, our grandchildren, Lord. We want to pray for the backsliders that we know, the unsaved that we know. We want to pray for our nation, our president, his wife, his family. We want to pray for our, Lord, our politicians. I know that's a hard prayer sometimes, but you tell us to do it. We pray for the salvation of their souls. We pray for this country, America, as we again celebrate the 4th of July, Sunday. We love our nation. I pray, Lord, that we would turn back to you. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I shall hear them from heaven, and I shall forgive them their sins, and I shall restore their land. And Lord, you can do it again. We do pray. In Jesus' name, for a great harvest in America. We love you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen.